and praying for a homeboy and how all of this would work together, God started just weaving things together. And sometimes in staff we talk about it, and sometimes we forget our train of thought and lose it, and then we all get surprised what we're preaching about when it happens. That's happened. So 2 weeks ago, David shared about God sits and he looks at me. And then Karina shared, okay, well, now what do we do after we've encountered that God sitting and looking at me? What do we do with it? And so today, we are going to take that a little bit further, and we're going to see what that commandment looks like to love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the beginning of a mini-series to help launch and prepare our hearts for Father Greg coming in a few weeks. So whether you're a new believer or a seasoned Christian, my prayer for you is that, one, this message would minister to you, but also that you'll take advantage of Father Greg coming in a few weeks. Open your Bibles with me to read Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And now flip to the New Testament. If you've done VBS with me, that's how we do it. We do the Old Testament, and then we go to the New Testament. So skedaddle over to Philippians 2. We're going to start in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was formed of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for First Pres and the light that it is to this community. God, my prayer today is for the members of this congregation to remember how much you love them, even the parts that we don't think can be loved, should be loved, or that can be redeemed. God, we love you and trust you. We ask you to work in our midst in this moment. Amen. So the visual for this week is the Evil Queen from Snow White. And the evil queen, she asked the magic mirror, she says, you've all heard it, you can say it with me, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And she's afraid, right? She's asking this because she sort of wants the answer, but she sort of doesn't. Because what happens when the mirror comes back and it answers her accurately? She's not the fairest one of all. In fact, there's something dark inside of her, and she's afraid to deal with it. It reveals that she's actually a monster. And so I want you to look at that selfie that you just took. And how many of you look at that selfie and see something that God doesn't love, or you're afraid that God can't love, or that you're afraid reveals a shortcoming? The evil queen suffered the same plight. Now, you are not a monster, okay? Let's start there. You're not a monster. But what if there's part of your story that you're afraid that God can't love? What if that selfie reveals something that you're afraid someone else will see? So our scriptures today, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do you do that if you actually just don't like yourself? How do you love yourself when you don't have the mind of Christ? In order to love your neighbor as yourself, you actually have to have the mind of Christ. And it takes some mental gymnastics to get there, and I'm going to coach you through it. So I want you to take a second and reflect on that selfie that you just took. And we're going to sit in an uncomfortable silence for about 30 seconds for you to take a look at it. How can you love your neighbor when you don't like you? Look at your selfie. Now look at the cross. The man who hung on that tree loves you. Even the parts of you that you don't think are redeemable or lovable. So the parts of you that you don't like, do you not like them because you are frustrated at a shortcoming that you actually have a problem with? Or is it the negative voices in your head that came from the comments that you heard, maybe from your parents, or from a point of conflict, or from a point of stress, or maybe something unfortunate happened when you were younger? That part of you that you don't like is the part of you that will be most critical of others and cut you off from loving your neighbor well. And maybe you don't know what that looks like right now. Maybe you feel like there's this pull into something that you want to do, but you don't know how because you still have this part of you that doesn't feel loved. Your brain is stuck, right? We look at these parts of ourselves, and that's the thing we are most critical of in others. There is a reason why your brain is doing that, and it's not your fault. Our brains are very organically wired to help keep us safe. But the reason you're holding on to that negative thought and the reason it might be hard for you to overcome that limiting belief is something called negativity bias. It's where in our formative years we hear something true, untrue, or in the wrong tone, or something that is not the way God sees us, and our brain holds on to it. And the reason our brain holds onto it is because that uses a big part of your brain called the cerebrum. And negativity is like rage or any other part of fear. It uses the most brain capacity. And then it's stored in a really deep place in your brain called amygdala. And that part determines what goes on in your nervous system. And the reason your brain does that is because it wants to keep you safe, right? So you hear something or see something or encounter something that's not true, but your mind holds on to it because if you can hold on to it, then you're going to remember it and then you'll stay safe from future harm. So it takes the mental gymnastics to undo it because while our brains are designed to keep us safe, how it keeps us safe is also the same thing that keeps us separated from the mind of Christ. But it's easy and it's fast because it uses the most parts of your brain. But it's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ does require mental gymnastics to overcome. When you're encountering this and you're trying to do it aside from the Holy Spirit or just on your own, there's typically two reactions people have. That's either keep doing what you already know because it's working, like you're surviving, or you become a people pleaser and self-abandon, where you will just say yes to everything because that is how we love each other well. It's not. It's not. How's that burnout working? The mind of Christ is freedom. And because God loves all those parts of you, even the ones your parents might have told you aren't lovable, even the ones your God siblings told you no one would care about, even the ones that you were rejected for, God loves all those parts of you, the ones that are sad and hurt and feel unlovable. Take a look at that selfie again. And we're going to pause for a minute. And I'm going to pray. And we're going to ask the Father to come in and show love to you to that place that you think can't be loved or healed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this body. Right now, we just ask that you would come and seek deep into our minds that these places that are hurt or these identities that we're holding on to that don't serve you, that you would take them from us and give us more of you, that your love would infiltrate those places. Amen. The mind of Christ is one that understands they are deeply loved by the Father. The mind of Christ is one that says, I can trust what God says about me. Good news. Broken minds and hearts, they can be healed. First, you have to set down the identity that negative belief gave you. You cannot keep being married to an idea that is not God's. I'll give you a very personal example. I cannot keep walking around being sad that I'm an ex-wife and that my husband left. That's not the identity of Christ. As believers, we do not get to wear our trauma as an identity. It's part of your story, but it does not get to stay as part of your identity. You have to set it down. This is where the mental gymnastics starts coming into play, where you say, hey, that happened to me, but that is not me. So you set it down. So you set down this thing that hurt you, and then you have to do two other things. You have to create new experiences with community. And I want you to write that down. Surrender the belief, and then create new experiences with community. Because your brain, it needs experience to override the limiting beliefs to help regulate your system back into a true identity of Christ. You cannot heal all of this by yourself. Your body can self-heal, but your mind and your spirit and your heart, they cannot. It actually requires community. It actually requires deep connection with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you another personal example. In September, my soul was just bruised. Do you know anyone who's ever bruised a bone? And it takes a long time to recover, and it's like this deep pain that you're like, man, like breaking it just would have been easier. So that's where my soul was. My soul was just bruised because I had a friendship that just needed to end. It was 5 years long, and I realized, like, actually, what he's saying to me in honesty is actually cruelty. And I had adopted those things as a belief that isn't true. And when it was time to let that go, I was devastated because, like, our plan was we were going to be best friends, live across from each other, raise our kids together, and then it just didn't happen. But there's something really cool that happened in that moment. God sent me new friends. He sent me another God brother. I call him Glock. And he fixed everything that the other God brother did in 5 years and 20 minutes. And it only took 20 minutes because he was willing to sit with me in sorrow and sit with me in a few tears. And then he spoke life over what the other one broke. 5 years of harmful language and behavior healed in 20 minutes. Now, holding space, this is awkward, right? Like, we just looked at our selfies and reflected on how we feel about it. That's awkward. Now then you take that presence and you go do it with someone else. That's what holding space looks like. It's not saying anything. It's not doing anything. It's recognizing, hey, this hurt and that mattered. And so we're going to sit where that hurt exists. And I'm going to tell you, I'm sorry that happened to you because you didn't deserve it. And not only did you not deserve it, it's not true. It's not true. It's not true that you're lazy. It's not true that you can't exercise. It's not true that you're not a good mom. It's not true that you're not a good father. It's not true that you're not good at your job. What is true is you are exactly where God has called you to. What is true is you are capable of doing everything that God put inside of you. It wasn't motions or words, it was presence. And even presence over the phone counts because it's still connection. So your brain is establishing this connection in safety with someone who loves you and trusts you. Holding space and creating presence, this is where the healing happens. Because community is critical in healing. It will and it should start small. But our close friends, particularly in Alaska, we know this kind of better than anyone. Your close friends, this is your family, right? Your close friends, these are the people that you love and trust because you're so far away from your family that your chosen family takes their place. Community will speak life over you. And when you hear those positive beliefs paired with connection and experience, you start believing new things, and eventually, you forget. And you're supposed to forget. Job 11:16, it says, you will forget your misery, and you will forget it as the noonday. So as those negative thoughts or beliefs fade, your mind becomes more rooted in the Father's love, because now he's trustworthy again. Now that part of you that was limiting his belief or limiting your encounter with him, now there's more of him that you trust. It's not that he wasn't there to start with. It's that the thing that was blocking you from receiving that love, it's not there anymore. This is the mind of Christ, is experiencing and having more space to receive the Father's love for you. And then you begin to love others in ways you didn't know you could before. Like wear khakis to a women's event, never again. You can sit and watch one of your best friends go through chemo. Didn't know I could do that. When the broken parts of you are restored, you get to demonstrate love in bolder ways, more confident ways. Lynn demonstrates her love to her neighbors by making 500 scones and setting up a community tea party for 150 people. Amber demonstrates love to her neighbors by coordinating the fire service. Twyla demonstrates love to her neighbors by watching my kids so I can sit with Sarah as she goes to her first round of chemo. Loving your neighbor as yourself means loving them according to what God has called you to. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. I can cook for 300 people. I don't want to. Each of us are part of the puzzle in God's master plan, because the mind of Christ is also one of obedience. In Philippians it says, Jesus was obedient to the Father unto death. And he could do that because he knew that he was so loved by the Father that even death paled in comparison to the love that God had for him. He knew that it would be worth it because his bride was worth it. And you are his bride. You are worth it. And he is calling us in this hour to adopt that mindset, that we are so deeply loved by him, we can be obedient unto death with whatever he is calling us to do. And the mind of Christ, you guys, this is going to look different for each one of us. And because it looks different, we cannot be critical in how we demonstrate that love. Do not ever ask someone in ministry to do a financial spreadsheet. This is not our skill set. We want someone who is really good with numbers to do our spreadsheets, and we love those people. We don't get to be critical about the spreadsheet or that they're not doing what the other person is doing, because that's the missing piece. Nurses, doctors, you handle blood and guts so well. Thank you. You make it possible for us to have babies. Like, thank you. I can't do that. But without you, the body ceases to exist the way that it isn't designed to. So maybe you've been living in a monotonous way and you're ready for a change. Good. Good. That means that you're leveling up in your restoration with the mind of Christ. It means he's calling you into a deeper level of obedience. Go do it. This is your permission slip to go do the thing that he's called you to do. Radical obedience. Radical obedience is loving your neighbor exactly how he's called you to. Take a look at your selfie one more time. And as you look at it, I'm going to read a verse over you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I want you to look at the person on that screen staring back at you and recognize you are loved with an everlasting love. Allow that to seep deep into your brain. And allow the Father's love to abide in you so you can more richly love your neighbors as yourself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this body. Thank you for the charge and call to love our neighbors as ourselves. God, I ask that as we prepare our hearts and minds for Father Greg and what this can do for our community, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would surrender identities that no longer belong to us, and that we would recognize that the trauma that we encountered is not our identity, but just part of our experience, that our true identity is your love for us and who we are in you. So, Lord, have your way in us and through us. Amen.